Good morning. Grace and peace to each of your hearts through Jesus Christ this morning. We'll open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 once more as we continue to think about the transformation, the metamorphosis of our minds. Romans chapter 12. We will read verses 1 through 3 together. 1 through 3. Everyone together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, Amen. Amen. And so for this morning, for just a thought from this passage, we see that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it is only your reasonable service. And so if you bring your body and you place it on the altar, that is something that you have hopefully reasoned through your mind. If you were purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ, with his very life, in all that he left behind, in all that he suffered to bring salvation to you, can you reason in your mind that it would be sensible, it would be logical, it would be a very, very, very small price to pay to place yourself upon an altar each and every day of your life? Is that something you can reason through? God gave us the ability to reason through in our hearts and in our spirits and to come to conclusion that this is a very, very small price to pay, that we might be partakers of his glory and we might display the gospel in our lives. It is reasonable. It is very, very reasonable. In fact, if you would take and put a dollar into an ATM machine, it would spit out $100,000 by accident. And the bank said, look, the mistake's on us. That would be nothing compared to this. Is that correct? Right. Is that right? Yeah. And you believe that. And you can reason in your mind and come to that conclusion that this is the most absolute amazing opportunity that has ever been offered to anyone ever in time. And today is your day. We can reason through that, can't we?
Yes.
Sometimes we forget, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, we forget. But the point here that really strikes my heart, one of the many points, is this, is that when you offer something on the altar, you offer it completely and totally. When you hand your tithe into the deacon at your church, you don't tell him what to do with that. You trust the body of Christ to be sensitive to the needs. You don't say, now I want to keep my fingers on that a little bit and control it. No. But don't we do that so much when we bring our body to the altar? We still want to hang on to it and we want it to experience happiness in the offering, in the sacrifice. We want to experience something back. And I think so many times that's where we go wrong as Christians. Is that we are still in the pursuit of happiness rather than holiness. Okay? Because we don't let go. And this is where I have personally struggled, is the letting go. I want holiness. There'll be happiness when I find holiness. Right? Yeah. There will be suffering. It's a sacrifice. It's on an altar. There will be deep suffering. But I want holiness. That is my passion. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. So Just a little review real quickly. On Tuesday, we talked about mindfulness, and there's several things we want to remember about mindfulness. Mindfulness is not where you sit down, you clear your mind, and you wait for a voice that's distinctly different than your own to speak to you, or it's not where you wait for some kind of imagery that will reveal to you something that has happened in your past. Mindfulness has two concepts that we talked about, two characteristics we talked about on Tuesday. Do you remember what those characteristics were?
Content.
Thank you. Mindfulness is full of content. Christian mindfulness is full of God's content. Thank you, brother. And what was the other one? Do we remember?
Conversation.
Intelligible conversation. Something that ministers grace to what?
Those that hear.
And when you are praying in the privacy of your own closet, your words should minister grace to who? Whose heart?
Yourself.
Your own heart. Amen. Exactly. And so your conversation should always be intelligible. Your heart should be ministered grace. Does this clear some things up in our hearts? Yeah, I think so. With some of the direction that things, the tendencies that have put pressure and influence on our lives. Clarity. God speaks and communicates with clarity. Yesterday we talked about what? What was the title of our message yesterday? The paragon of the mind. And what is a paragon?
Christ.
Christ is a paragon, which is a standard of moral excellence. And we want to remember that Christ is a paragon, and we take our thoughts, we measure our lives by him and nothing else. And so our verse yesterday came out of Philippians 2, and it was this. Let's say it together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. I was just thinking, we sang that song, Isaac led us in that song, Oh, for a Closer Walk with Thee. And one of the verses, I think it's in the third verse, says something like, where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where is that? And I just want to say that I found it a burn Indiana the last few days. Just a, you know, think about Jesus became flesh. What did he become flesh for? Well, one of the reasons was to reveal the character of the Father to us. So we could see what God actually had intended for us. And as I have met you brothers in the past 2 days and have interacted, I've seen God in the flesh. Okay? We want to get that picture. We want to hold that in our minds. This is what God is doing today. Jesus promised in John 1, verse 12, that if we place our faith and our confidence in Christ, what would happen? We become, it's a process, but he's going to begin a process in our hearts where we become the sons of God. And that's how it is that people can look at us, can interact with us, can communicate with us, and they can experience the grace of God coming into their hearts. Because God is in the flesh today in you.
Yes. Amen.
And that is a profound thought. And too many times we wake up in the morning, we go back to bed, and we haven't thought about that. So when you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and don't forget what manner of person you are. Don't forget that we were all Corinthians, and that God sees us as saints. Doesn't matter how you're feeling in your gut, you're a saint. Live that way. Believe it. That's how God sees you. Our question for today, two questions actually. How does fear impact the mind? What is the difference between good fear and bad fear? Now, that's a very good question, and we should probably have a message just on this. So when you think of good fear, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Good fear, biblical fear. The fear of God.
Salvation.
Thank you. Reverence. And deep reverence brings what out of us?
Worship.
A desire to be holy, to be in the presence of God, to experience His holiness in our lives. So, good fear is deep reverence for God. And it motivates us to seek God and to walk in the Spirit. God is seeking those to worship Him who worship Him in spirit and in truth. They want purity in the very deepest recesses of their spirit. And that's why what we're going to be sharing about today, our message today, I've titled The Spirit of Our Minds. So, what about angst? You know what angst is like? You know what I mean by angst? It's not full anxiety. It's just like, you just feel like an anxiousness in your spirit. Is that wrong? Is that bad fear or is that good fear? Bad fear? Good fear?
The word sin is good fear. If it's the word sin, it's a good fear.
Thank you. And so, in Jewish culture, as I understand it, everybody take a real deep breath. Okay. So they said that the way God gave us breath and allowed us to breathe is a sign to us that life is full of angst. It's full of pressure. It's full of responsibility. You have to strive toward God. When you're walking in the gray, to get to the strongest magnetic pull, you go uphill. Isn't that what we've been taught? Very clearly. Yeah, that's striving. Okay? But there needs to be resolve. All right? You understand that? And so now let's all take a real deep breath and let's hold it for about 20 minutes. Not a good idea, right? Not a good idea. Just hold that in your mind for a little bit. So angst, in other words, the pressures of life. So many times I meet people who, they want the pressures of life to stop. They think the Christian life is about getting rid of pressure. It's getting rid of tribulation. It's getting rid of the hard stuff. And it could be nothing farther from the truth. God created us to press in. Strive to enter into the kingdom of God. And don't grow weary. Don't let your hands hang down. Don't do it. Lift each other up. Help each other to find courage to overcome the mountains that you face in life. It's a straight path. It's a narrow path. And it's filled with obstacles. Yeah. You get the picture. But there has to be those moments of refreshment. You can't live life with this. Or after a while, you're going to fall over somewhere and starve your brain of oxygen. It's just the way it's going to happen. And the same principles that we experience in our physical life apply to our spiritual life. God has been so gracious to us. You can look at your countenance in a mirror and judge what's happening in your heart to some extent at least. And so we have, what about paralyzing fear? What about fear that just... Do you ever have a fear that just like took the strength right out of you? Mm-hmm. I've had that already. It doesn't happen often, but it can happen. You know, sometimes there's change in our lives. I remember we did a major career change. And there was a period of time after that where I just felt this anxiety building in my heart to where it was almost like, I could feel it affecting me. Like I was tensing up. I was tightening up. Then we went on outreach. And if you never had any kind of anxiety, you should go on outreach somewhere. Particularly if you're in a position of leadership, because now all of a sudden you feel this great responsibility, not just for your own family and whether you're going to be able to survive this experience and be and minister grace of God to others, but you're going to feel it for all the rest of the families. Right? Yeah. And so anxiety is not entirely wrong or bad. We want to label everything bad, wrong, maybe not. Does it drive you to Christ? Our emotions are a blessing. Do you let them drive you to Christ or not is the question about emotions. Or does it drive you to the point where you cannot function as a Christian? And so many times we look at how we feel and say, I need help to fix this. Fix me. And that's a wrong approach. Our emotions are meant to drive us to God, to drive us to his promises, to drive us to a rest, to where there's that, oh, wow, God is so good. He came through again and again and again. And after a while, your confidence in God just builds and builds and builds. And that's what we've experienced. You know, the bills get paid. Everybody's surviving. The word of God is going out in the community. We're just going to rest in him. We're going to quit this worrying thing. I don't know if I should take time for this or not, but I've had some questions that came from some of you. And so we were talking about the brain. We were talking about the prefrontal cortex lobe, where you actually do your reasoning, your decision-making here. And we were talking about the hippocampus that lies in here. Then there's a little deal right here. There's actually one on each side. I'm just drawing the one. I think it's called the amygda. Amygda, I think that's what it is. Let's just say that in case. I think it's right. Amygda. Everyone together. Amygda. And that comes from Latin, which means almond, I believe. Because that's what it looks like. It looks like a little almond in there. And what that thing actually does, it's part of what it does a number of things, but if you get into a bad situation, let's say you're walking down a hiking trail in the woods and this grizzly bear steps out in front of you. That's actually happened to some people that I know. And your brain is basically a chemical factory, and it starts to shoot out cortisol and adrenaline. And suddenly, one of the things that happens is your blood flow, your heart rate goes through the roof, but your blood flow to your frontal part of your brain shuts down. It shuts down significantly to provide more blood flow for your muscles. And your muscles tighten, the hair follicles tighten. What do we call that? Yeah, my hair was standing up. We had a hair-raising experience. That is what it is. That is what it is, okay? And so, but what it is this God's design to prepare you to the fight or the flight. Either you're going to take that grizzly bear on like David did and you're going to wrestle him down and choke him, or you're going to run, or you're going to play dead. But either way, it's going to be a very emotional experience, all right? And this amygdala actually has emotional memory in it. Because it's going to, after all, come into your subconscious mind. It's going to put that memory in there. And for quite a while, probably for the rest of your life, when you talk about that experience where you met that grizzly bear, the hair follicles are actually going to tighten up, and you're going to have a mini hair-raising experience all over again. Okay? And you're pulling these memories out of your subconscious mind for the rest of your life. It'll be there. It'll be there more easily pulled forward the more emotional your experience was. And that's why when we have trauma in our lives, and all of us have trauma at some level or another, but when we have trauma in our lives, it comes forward into the frontal part of your mind, and you think about it again. So many times what happens is, okay, so this part here, like, if you do something 1,000 times, 100 times, it's in your subconscious mind, and you can act it out. So, like, if you think about when you were learning about a bicycle, it was quite interesting, wasn't it? It was difficult for you to keep your balance and not run into Dad's pickup truck that was parked here at the same time. To multitasking was just difficult, right? After you had rode bicycle for a while, it moved into the subconscious of your mind. And do you think about, you can now multitask while you're riding bicycle. You don't run into things. You keep your balance. You make wise decisions at the intersections without even thinking about it, because you're operating out of your subconscious. And so I don't know how many of you here ever went sleepwalking. But the reason that you can sleepwalk while your prefrontal cortex is at sleep, you can do things without killing yourself, is because that you're operating. It's always something that you've done many, many times before. You can walk around your house, pull your pickup truck out of your garage, some people say, and not run into anything, even though your brain is actually sleeping, but you're operating out of your... I have a veterinarian that's very good at reaching in a cow, palpating a cow, and she'll just like cyst on the left ovary. This is what we've got to do. 4 months, 3 months pregnant. She's like, real fast. I said, how did you get so good? I've not had a vet that's so just quick. And she said that she learned in college that if you do something for 1,000 times, it'll just, no matter what it is, if you do it for 1,000 times, you'll just know it. It'll just come natural. It'll be part of who you are. And so she immediately signed up for a big dairy in California where they were palpating 100 cows per day. And she said on day 12, all of a sudden it hit her. I'm not thinking about what I'm doing anymore. Now, the reason I share that with you is because if you exercise yourself in godliness, do you get where I'm going here? You walk the walk. You follow Jesus, and you follow Jesus, and you stumble and you fall, and you get up, and you follow Jesus, and you follow Jesus. What happens? Your senses become exercised. And your discernment, your ability to reason biblically, your spiritual eyes become 20/20. Your ears. And so the outward man can be, your hearing can be going deaf and your eyes can be going dim. And the whole thing feels like it's falling apart on you. But the inner man can be what? Isn't that a blessing? Ooh, that makes my hair stand up. What I have. So, I had you do that breathing exercise for a reason, because that little bit of angst that is a blessing from God can turn into anxiety, okay? Into that, and that will destroy you. And Jesus had words to say about that. And we don't take that serious. In the body of Christ, we don't take that serious. So, I hate to recommend books that I haven't read. There's a book called Rewiring Your Brain, written by Dr. Caroline Leaf, and I just got started into it. So I don't, but it's full of scripture. And so at this point, it seems like a very biblically based book. But this is what she points out, that, and I've read this from other sources too. She's been into neurology, neurotherapy for 40 plus years. But she says this, she says that it takes 21 days. Got that? 21 days is 3 times 7. 21 days, 3 weeks. It takes 3 weeks for you to change your DNA. And so if you start allowing your mind to feed on perverted material, within 21 days, they can pick that up in your DNA with a brain scan. And if you father children, after that, you will pass on to them a tendency. Serious. This is serious stuff. And I'm telling you this because there's young men sitting here. Many of you are married. And this is in the Bible. If you go back into Deuteronomy, you go into Ezekiel. How long does God visit the iniquities of the father to the next generation? Yeah, third, fourth generation. There's also the hope there in Ezekiel where God says, look, if the heritage, your heritage, turns from the wickedness, what happens? They get forgiven, do they not? But you have to understand the things that you've inherited, and you have to put intentional effort into making sure that you're absolutely committed to holiness in those things in your life. Don't go blaming your father, because you're passing other things on to your children. We all pass things on to our children. Yes. All of us do. There's only one perfect paragon. You will pass things on. It could be anger. That's one we don't take near as serious as we should. Amen. You will pass things on. You will inherit things. But every one of us are accountable before God, and we must take responsibility for it. The point I want to make is that within 21 days of thinking negative thoughts, feeding on negative things, your brain structure actually starts to change. And so just to give you an example of fear that moves into, let's say, a panic attack or to paralysis, I actually know someone who had a very difficult childhood. Some things happened to this person that should never have happened to anybody. And they grew up, they got married, they had some children, and their spouse walked out on them. And it's a combination of things. And this person got to the point, this dear lady got to the point where we hired her to give her work in our office when we had a business in Pennsylvania. And she would be sitting there doing the QuickBooks. And then suddenly she would go into this freeze mode, which is like a deer in the headlights. And you'd walk in there, you'd say something to her, and she wouldn't move. That is how paralyzing fear can be in your life. And if you are that person, may God send someone into your life who has mercy and an understanding heart and who's gracious.
Amen.
That's not something that needs to be fixed. That's someone who needs to be loved and someone who needs to experience the love of Christ through you. But I want us to just think about the fact in 21 days, you can actually change your DNA. In 21 days, you can detox your mind, according to Dr. Caroline Leaf, in what I've read at this point. And she claims that within 63 days, you can build new neurological pathways through your mind through meditating on Scripture and being accountable and living a structured, disciplined life. You can build new pathways and completely reverse the damage that you do to your brain through negative thinking, through worry, through fear, through pornography, through imaginations of your heart. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel.
Amen.
But you have to want it. You have to be committed to being a disciple and following Jesus. I'm sharing this with you as a message of hope.
Amen.
Sometimes I've dealt with young men who've made some bad mistakes, some bad choices, and they looked at some things they shouldn't have looked at. But then when you find someone in the church that everything on the outside looks good, but the inside is torn up with anxiety and fear, and they're not looking for Christ. They're simply, it's their protection, okay? I've got this fear, I've got this anxiety, and they want to hang on to it. What does Jesus say about those who are fearful and unbelieving? Not a good end. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what has He given us? And we need to call our people to this. I think it might be in Dr. Caroline Leaf's book, but as I remember, I think she says that 85 to 90% of all illnesses in America today are directly related to our thought life. Of course, we all want to think that we are in the 10 to 15% that's left with our problems, don't we? And I know what it's like to have health problems that are directly related to thought life. A couple weeks ago, at one farm we bought, put turkey barns up for our youngest boy. We had some nice bucks there, and I'm all right if I don't kill a nice buck. I like to harvest a few deer, but, you know, if they're mature, it makes it a little nicer. But we had some really nice buck, and hunting season came, and they all disappeared. And then a neighbor found them all down in the creek on a pile with their heads cut off. 12 of them total. And as I thought about that, I said, look, I want to pursue. They found out who did it, and they couldn't press any charges because they said they needed to catch him in the act. And so I thought about that. It kind of irritated me, like, where's justice? And I actually was driving down the road one time, and I felt this tension in my jaw. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm called to pursue that man's soul. Doesn't matter what he did. Let's get his phone number. And I just got that the other day. Let's get his phone number. Let's sit down together And let's talk about eternal consequences for the choices that we make. With a heart that is broken for the souls of men. And not a heart that is attached to the things of this world. But I recognize that my jaw was stiffening. Because I was thinking certain thoughts. You got that? That is the level at which God wants to work in our hearts. To where his convicting spirit has control of our lives. Can sanctify us. All right, we were going to preach something here today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's share some thoughts on the spirit of our mind. We're going to look at Ephesians 4. And this is about unity. This is about the oneness that God wants to bring into his people through the way they think. And so he informs us that there's one Lord, there's one God. And that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There's one Father. There's one baptism, one faith. Only one faith. And we're going to, just to save some time here, let's drop our minds, our eyes down to verse 23. Ephesians 4, 23. Everyone read it together. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, we can say that together without even looking at our Bibles, can we not? Let's do it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Very good. One more time. And be
renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Yes, good, good. We want to take that home with us. We want to memorize that, meditate on it, and make that a part of our lives. And so the question that would come to us is, what in the world is the spirit of my mind? The phrase spirit here is a figurative for your inner thoughts, your feelings, your motivations, your, what might you add to that? The spirit. When you walk up to somebody, do you sense a spirit coming from them?
Yes.
So how would you describe that?
Personality?
Okay.
Demeanor.
Again?
Aura.
Okay.
Attitude.
That's one I was looking for.
Countenance.
You read their attitude in their countenance, don't you? Yeah. You watch people at the grocery store. You can judge inflation by people's countenances in a grocery store. How about disposition of your heart? Yeah. So we're just putting some of these things out here. And it is, so all of these things, we had the outer man, which is our body. We have the inner man and the inmost man. And so the inmost man and the inner man is reflected in the outer man. The outer man is a reflection of what's happening in the heart. Is that true? And so when you see a young man with his baseball cap on backwards, does that give you some kind of an attitude, idea of his attitude in life? You sure about that?
Yes.
I think you're right. And so if you look at your life, your outward appearance and dress, what is important to you? Who are you trying to impress? It says something about your spirit. Is that right? Yeah, it does. Where am I going in life? Who am I trying to identify with? It all says something about what's happening in your spirit. What spirit of the mind that you're living with. How you're thinking. How you're reasoning. Are you a person who's passionate about holiness through and through? I want to go to Romans. You can keep your hand here. Let's go to Romans 2:15 for just a minute. We'll come back. We'll come back to this passage here, hopefully. If I don't get sidetracked somewhere. But let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 to start with. An attitude that we're called to I heard this loud and clear last night in the message. Let's go to Romans 1, 21. And let's read this verse together. Everyone together, Romans 1, 21. Loud and clear. Because that when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see the connection there between attitude and the direction you're going in life? And so what happened to Sodom? They had fullness of bread, right? And they were not thankful. So very, very important that we maintain and grow in a spirit of gratitude towards God. And when I talk with people who are struggling with anxiety and who are struggling with fear, I say this, you know what the problem is? Here's what you see. This is your problems. People are big. Your problems are big, and your God is what? Is that a problem? Is it possible to keep a good attitude if that's your perspective? Almost every time when I talk to someone, I say, look, here's the problem. And they go, yeah, I think that's right. I think that's right. What fills the window of my perspective is my problems and people. Things they say, things they do, the way they treat me, my trauma in life. That's what fills my view of life. And somewhere down in the corner, I got God there because at the end of life, with all this trouble, I can't wait to get to heaven, right? And that's a very sad way to live life. We find ourselves in this big bundle of emotion, just traumatized by our own emotion. And it's a reproach. I am just convinced that the way so many of us live, looking for answers, looking for answers, looking for healing, it puts Christ and the gospel to a shame. I remember, this is a real story actually, of two men, David and Bobby, who were in the Vietnam War on the front lines, and they were good buddies. They both grew up down close to Dallas, Texas, if I remember the story correctly. And they were on the front lines, and the commander gave them a command to charge some trenches out ahead of them with the enemy troops. And they charged out there, got under heavy fire, and he commanded them to turn around and retreat back to the trenches. And when they got back to the trenches, David realized that Bobby was laying out there wounded. And he could see him, but his commander would not give him permission to go retrieve his friend. And finally, against orders, he took off for all he could go. He ran out there, he grabbed his friend, and he drug him back. He took two bullets in the process, but he made it back. David died in the trenches. Bobby was airlifted out later, and he survived. David's parents were heartbroken, absolutely heartbroken. They lost their one and only son. Bobby was in the hospital for a while. David's parents followed the process of his healing, and they reached out to him. They said, we want to have you to our home. We want to have you over for a meal. And he just was indifferent. Like, he had no ability to appreciate the fact that they wanted to get together. And it was close to 2 years passed. And finally he said, okay, I'll come at such and such a time. And they waited for him. He was late. He finally showed up, and he showed up drunk. And he came into their house, and he spent the whole evening talking to them about how unfair life had been and how all of his injuries had handicapped him. And finally he left. They couldn't wait for him to leave, and he left. And that mother and father fell into each other's arms and wept and wept and wept. And finally, when the mother got her boy, she said, can you believe that our son gave his life for a wretch like that? And I look at many of our churches and the train wrecks in some of our lives, and I said, how can we not call our people to walk humbly with Jesus, to find healing through walking with Jesus? We don't want to put the gospel to an open shame. And I look at you brothers and I say, you know what? Every one of you are called to be ministers of reconciliation. To love the sinner, to love the struggling, to love the wounded lambs, and to gently bring them to the Savior.
Amen. Amen.
But not to be satisfied, to let them live and die with a spirit of fear, with emotional bondage, destroying their lives. Every one of you have that responsibility. And that's what gives me desire in my heart to just encourage the body of Christ. Because it's in the body of Christ, as we live together in transparent, open relationships, it's in the body of Christ, as we love one another with a fervent love, it's within the body of Christ, as we together unify our hearts with the Spirit of God, that we find healing. And healing is not having pain. Healing is not having difficult memories. Healing is remembering our trauma in a different way.
Right.
Through the lens of the cross, okay?
Yes, indeed.
So we don't run from our trauma. Our trauma becomes a testimony of the glory of Jesus.
Yes.
I was sharing one time, and a brother who was part of a deliverance-type ministry came up to me, and he said, you know what? I can help you find healing from all that pain you have. I can tell your heart's full of pain. I smiled. I said, brother, I don't have anything I want to get rid of. Jesus has so thoroughly been dealing with my brokenness and demonstrating his power in my life. I really don't. I like my stories of pain and brokenness because it's about Jesus' healing. It's not about my pain and brokenness. It's about how much bigger he is than anything I've walked through.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And that's what we want other people to experience too. Yeah, it's not about fixing things. It's about being okay with our brokenness and having a really good time while we're on the journey of letting Jesus continue the work he's doing in us. And we have full confidence he's going to finish that work. Is that right?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
He started a work in you and he said he's going to finish it. Are you going to enjoy the ride? Learn to just rest in him and focus on Jesus so you can be like him.
Amen.
Yeah. So don't get bent out of shape when you feel yourself falling apart. He'll put you back together if you keep your eyes on him. So where are we going? We're going to Romans 2. And we better get there or we're not going to get there. Romans 2, 15. Let's just look at Romans 2. This verse helps me understand some things. Romans 2, 15. Let's read Romans 2:15 together. Are we ready? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And I want you to look carefully. The first thing that we see there is the work of the law written in their hearts. What is that? We heard about this in the interpretation of Scripture, very clearly taught. The works of the law written in their hearts. I think maybe it was on the two-kingdom concept, too, that we heard this taught. What is written in your heart? I think it was the phrase that was used was that God has given you, by birth, he's given you a moral
conscience.
He's given you a moral code. Okay? And so, you know what we mean by intuition?
Yes.
You just sense that something is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that's your feelings are part of your intuition, is that right?
Yes.
But you think about it in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we're interfacing our feelings, our desires, and our thinking all together. God has interfaced that all together in a very powerful way. So when he created you, you came with some preloaded software. And it's called a moral code of right and wrong. This is Romans chapter 1. There's a moral code of right and wrong. It's called intuition. All right? So we've got that picture. Let's move on to the next one. Their conscience. Oh, what is our conscience? That is our ability to think and to reason. The prefrontal cortex of our minds, if you will, is our conscience. Now let me ask you. Is it possible for your conscience to be needing an education from the Word of God?
Yes.
So have you ever met a young person who really wants to do what's right, and they're always going around apologizing, like super sensitive to everything? Have you ever seen that? And we're so thankful that there's more mature people around that can sit them down and say, look, you don't have to apologize for 5 minutes if you just spill a little bit of water out of a glass of water as you walk by. You don't have to do that. You get the picture. And so our conscience needs to be educated with truth.
Yeah.
Our conscience also needs to be purged. And what purges our conscience?
The
Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. The reality of the blood. What the blood accomplished for us. And they overcame him by the
blood.
They overcame him because of what the blood accomplished in their hearts and minds.
Yes.
Yeah, because of what it did. It purged our conscience from dead works. And made our conscience alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else do we see here? Now we see something else here. We see that there's a third thing. There's a third element. See how God works in threes? Body, soul, and spirit, mind, will, and emotions. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he wants all this to harmonize together. He wants to bring all this together into one. To where we are one with him in all areas of our life. And so we talked about intuition. We talked about conscience. And their thoughts. In the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What in the world does that mean? That is talking about, if you look at that closely there, it's talking about self-condemnation or self-justification. It's talking about your human reasoning, your ability to think things through, your mind. And our mind is what? We said that our mind is influenced. Let's just put fellowship. Fellowship, the fellowship of the mind, is influenced by. What are some of the influences that come to the mind? God's Word. Thank you. So we have the influence of God in our mind coming to us through His Word, through the fellowship of the saints. What are some of the other influences that you deal with in your mind?
Your senses.
Your senses? All of your senses working. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Is that right?
Yeah.
All of that is putting pressure on our mind. And your mind is sorting this out. And so God makes it real simple for us. He says it this way. And Paul, he uses the metaphor of two trees, right? And what are the two trees? The tree of? Well, tree of knowledge, good and evil, which may be one tree. Tree of life, knowledge, good and evil. Okay? You have the two options, the two ways in life that are presented at the very beginning of time. Paul puts it a different way. He says, look, there's two tables that you can eat from, right? And one table is God's table. It's life. It brings life to you. This is life, and this is death. And we, by nature, and our souls long to know God. And we want to eat from the greatest force of gravity comes from the larger kingdom, right? Now, what we've been hearing? We naturally want to eat from the tree of life. God's table. But so many times when we hit circumstances in life that interrupt what we think our plans are, we become discouraged and we reach over and we start eating from the devil's table. And so this is where we decide whether we are going to partake of the devil's table or the table of life. Is in our fellowship of our mind as we reason in our mind. Are you getting the picture? And so we talk about Abraham. Where was he found? He was sitting in the door of his tent. You're sitting in the door of the tent of your mind constantly. And you are the doorkeeper. And you decide. And that's why it takes a heart, that, a desire, a changed heart, a new heart with new desires that are absolutely passionate about serving God. Because constantly, every day, you are making decisions. Am I going to think discouraging thoughts? Am I going to reach and think on things that are uplifting and upright? And there are times when things happen in life and you become very discouraged. Maybe there's a difficulty in a relationship. And you purpose in your heart. You feel that weight. You feel that weight sometimes? That weight of discouragement. You feel it in your heart sometimes. And what do you do? God has given us, for the spirit of heaviness, He has given us, everyone together, the garment of praise. And so content is important. Having our minds full of hymns and songs and scriptures is absolutely important. You make a decision many times every day whether you're going to reach for the devil's table or whether you're going to reach for the tree of life. And for me and for you, there's this guaranteed way that we can know that we're eating from the tree of life, and that is when we turn our heart to worship God. And we draw from the things you will to draw from your subconscious mind. All the things that you have been putting there as a youth and as a follower of Jesus, all the memories of God's faithfulness. You recall the faithfulness, as David did, when I think upon the faithfulness of God. I come to this conclusion that God is faithful. How often?
All the time.
Absolutely all the time. We get convicted in our hearts that we can put our full weight down on Him.
Yes.
He's worthy of our full devotion. We get absolutely convinced of that.
Amen.
Where does that happen? It happens in the reasoning part of our mind. And we must guard our hearts with all. For out of it comes the
issues of life.
Amen, brothers. Amen, brothers. I hope I'm not making this too complicated for you. I want you to be able to go home and walk before God as you're seeking to do. And to think about these things and to think about other people you might be able to reach out and to love. I want to take us now to 2 Corinthians and see if we can just wedge in a few more thoughts here. I want to call you to go, your hearts to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where the spirit of your mind, it's just so refreshing. I wanted to read a whole bunch of verses there. We don't have time for that. Just mark down Ephesians chapter 4 to read for yourselves. It says, let all bitterness put off. What are you putting off? Bitterness. You know what that word bitterness is in the Greek? Sharpness. Only 7% of the words that we actually speak communicate with people. Most of what we say is communicated through the tone of voice and through our body language. And I remember years ago, I went to a business to have some work done on my truck. I parked it where it needed to be parked, and while they were working on it, I was in the waiting room with about four or five other people. The business owner was a well-known conservative church leader. And he was in the back office, and there was a window there. I could see into his office, and he was sitting back there. He'd been quite successful in life. He was sitting in there in his office chair with his feet up on the desk, reading a magazine. And his workers were all doing what they needed to do. His office people were doing what they needed to do. One of the office people stepped into the office, said something to him a little bit, and he responded very nicely. They stepped back out, but they didn't close the door quite. So he's in his office there, he's looking at the book, and the phone rings. Yo, what do you need? No, we're busy. Waiting room's full. This is his wife. Could that be you? Whatever tone of voice you speak in, whatever message you communicate when you're under pressure, that's where you stand before God. You're no more spiritually mature than that right there. That's it. And Jesus said, when you stand before me in judgment, you're going to answer not just for the thoughts that you think, but for every idle word that you speak, because your words come from your heart. The tone of voice. We can put people down. We can put an emphasis on performance on people just with the tone of our voice. And the kingdom of God is not about performance. Do you know that? Do we know that? What is it about? It's about grace. It's about love. It's about truth. It's about holiness. And we don't get to holiness by focusing on performance, do we? Jesus makes that very clear. We got to get that clear. It's about grace. And it's totally, grace is so counterintuitive, we can't get our minds wrapped around it. It's so amazing. But we're called to live together in holiness as a result of grasping God's love and His grace in our lives. And if we don't get that, we can't minister to other people because we project on them a performance-based acceptance. And so sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to fix people that we've wounded, fix people that we've given a wrong perspective to. And so I just want to close with a few verses here in, I think we were going to 2 Corinthians. I think that's where we were going. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm struggling because I want to read the whole chapter. Let's go to verse 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Mortal flesh, our bodies, our mortal flesh. You see the vision of God? Paul got it. And what God is doing is He wants to so sanctify me that the very life of Jesus, but there's something that has to happen. I have to die. I have to embrace pain and suffering in my life. I have to be okay with the fact that not everything is okay and stay focused on being a minister of reconciliation when life isn't going the way I wish it was going. I'm just going to continue to read. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. We are in verse 15. Let's read the rest of that verse together. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. I call this the rebounding principle. The rebounding grace principle. And so you have God who is showering out His grace into your heart. You got that picture? And His grace is what? The biblical word for the abundance of His grace is copious. Well, that's an English word, but it has its origins in a super abundant grace of God. It's poured into your heart. Have you experienced that?
Yes.
Are you experiencing that? And there's no limit to how much you can receive, right? So there's two things supposed to happen in your life. One is that you are to give gratitude back to God. And the more gratitude you give to God, the more grace is available for you. Grace for grace, that's the principle. That's a rebounding grace principle, is that you receive grace, you give gratitude to God for grace, and God gives you more grace. Your heart is soon overflowing with the grace of God, and it flows over here to this heart and fills this heart, and this heart rebounds thanksgiving to God. God gives them grace, more than they can handle, and it's flowing, and grace is just about right on the wall there. Grace is almost overflowed the whiteboard. Grace is God's goodness flowing into our heart. And if we drink of that, it becomes a river that flows out of our inmost being, our inmost being, our spirit. You got that? So the Word of God flowing into us washes us clean, refreshes us. We give thanks to God. It flows out of us to those around us, to your closest neighbor. And your closest neighbor is your wife if you're married, right? Your family if you're not. It flows to them, the grace of God. And it rebounds to glory to God. We're here to glorify God, right? We're not here to seek happiness for ourselves. We're not here to fix people around us so that we can be happy. We're here to love each other that they might experience the grace of God abounding in their lives, bringing healing, emotional healing, freeing them from the bondages of fear. That's what Jesus did for us. He came to this earth to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring healing, to bring freedom, to set the captives free. How did he do that? He was uniquely different than the religious people of his day in this, is that he was not focused on people's performance. He was focused on the fact that they were sick and they needed healing, they needed set free. And he loved them with a perfect love. And they received his grace. And they received his healing and his freedom. First and foremost, spiritual healing. Right? And the way to physical health, if you're going to experience it, is through spiritual healing. The way to emotional health, if you're going to experience it, is through spiritual healing. And we've lost that focus. We need to regain that truth. We have an anointing service. I say to the brothers or sisters that are being anointed, this is not about your physical healing. This is about taking the tension out of your jaw and what you're called to go through. When you're anointed with oil in the Old Testament, it was always about, I'm accepting a greater responsibility before God. And when you're in sick, when you're sick and in affliction, and you ask for anointing of oil, you're not asking for healing. You're asking that you might bear up unto this, that you might lay it on the altar completely and let go of it. You got that? Now trust God completely with this situation. In that fuller resignation of everything to God, letting go completely, guess what happens many times? It's amazing healing happens spiritually and physically and emotionally. God's ways are ways of truth and righteousness, and they bring wholeness to our being. Well, we're out of time, brothers. God bless you. Thank you so much for your attention this morning, and hope that you can find something there that can inspire your hearts as you go forward.